West, great to be together, and if you have a Bible, would you grab it, open to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, the ushers will come and give you a Bible, and the hands are already going up. We've trained you well, good job. Want you to have the word in your hand. If you're a guest or a visitor, welcome, really glad you're here, and I need to tell you a couple things to get you caught up. We're in a series called The Gospel Applied. And what we're doing is we're taking the truths of the gospel, which are powerful and glorious and deep, and we're asking the question, how do these truths apply to the everyday issues that I face in my life when I'm out there in the world, whether it's in my workplace, in my relationships, in how I understand my money, how I understand suffering. And we just, you know, if you've been around River West, you know that we believe that the gospel is everything. I mean, it's powerful. And Paul, in the letter to the Romans, said, chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. It's powerful. And what Paul went on to say in that letter was that salvation is more than just getting to go to heaven. Salvation is a big thing. It's holistic. It involves life here on earth. Definitely salvation means you're in Christ and you go to heaven. But part of salvation involves transformation of your life and your heart in the here and now as God takes the gospel, and he begins to work it into your life in everyday ways. And if there's anything that we need to apply the gospel to, it's marriage, right? And so we're in 2 weeks on marriage. Last week we did part one, the gospel in your marriage, creation. And if you missed that, you can listen to it on the podcast. We're building on that a little bit, so if you missed that. But what we did last week is I told you that marriage is uniquely connected in the scriptures to the gospel. Okay, the Bible begins with a wedding. Adam and Eve in the garden, they get married, and that wedding is the prototype of all human marriage from that day forward. And the Bible ends with a wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all throughout redemptive history, all throughout scripture, marriage keeps popping up in scripture, and it's used as an illustration to show us something about our relationship with God. And it's fulfilled completely in the gospel, the relationship we have with God through Christ because of the glorious gospel of Jesus. And what we find in the passage we're going to look at today is that God intends for us to see in our marriage relationship something of this glorious relationship that we have as a church with Jesus. And so what we did last week is we went to Genesis 2, and I talked quite a bit about God's generosity, which is a gospel word. God has been generous to us in marriage. And we see the generosity on display in the account of Adam and Eve. Adam is alone. It's not good. And God in his generosity takes the initiative and comes and he creates for Adam, Eve, this fit helper. We talked about how powerful that concept is. A helper who's fit. It's the perfect fit, like two puzzle pieces that come together. And all of a sudden, God in his generosity is transforming Adam, and it's powerful. Sometimes it's painful. Marriage is painful because what happens in marriage is that all of the deep stuff that is down there, it's like the marriage relationship brings those out, and sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. But God does that out of his love for us, his generosity. And then there was this picture of the one flesh, God pouring out his Holy Spirit, taking a man and a woman, uniting them together in one flesh, this picture of our intimate relationship with the Lord. And of course, the passage ends with Adam and Eve naked, not ashamed, in the garden, eating fruit. It's beautiful. Men have been trying to get back to that kind of a lifestyle ever since then. You know, it's like, yes, I like the sound of that. It's this powerful picture of Adam and Eve. They're naked. They're unashamed. There's no comparisons. They have no history when they interact with their spouse. No fear. It's intimate, perfectly intimate. And then we turn the page and we read Genesis 3 and literally the whole thing goes to hell in a handbasket, right? Sin destroys so many things. It destroys our relationship with the Lord, destroys our marriages, destroys everything. And we need redemption. And we find redemption in the gospel, which is what we're going to talk about today. When you read Genesis 3, your heart is supposed to sink. That's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to read the sin thing and go, ah, look what was lost. And when we read Ephesians 5, we're supposed to go, look what we've gained in Christ and how it can transform my marriage today. So what I want to deal with today is how do we do it now in a broken world? How do I do my marriage now that sin has ravaged my world? Sin's ravaged me. If the gospel is true, what does that mean for my marriage? Husbands, if the gospel is true, what does that mean for you as a husband? How are you supposed to do this thing, husband? Ladies, if the gospel's true, how are you supposed to go about being a wife? That's what we're going to talk about. So would you look with me, Ephesians 5, and we're going to focus on verses 22 to 33 together. Let's read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You cannot say too often that marriage is a model of Christ and the church. We cannot say this too often. Marriage is a model of Christ and the church. When you read this passage, you lose track of what Paul is talking about. Is he talking about man and wife? I don't know. Or is he talking about Christ and the church? He's going back and forth so quickly that I cannot keep up with him. So either Paul is scatterbrained, or he's doing something rhetorical for a purpose, which it's clearly the latter. And he's doing it for a reason. He's trying to get us to see how closely connected our marriage is with the relationship that we have with Jesus as his church. I mean, just look. Just go back to 25 and let's follow his thinking. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. So he started with husbands and wives. Now he's talking about Christ and the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now he's talking about husbands and wives. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now he's back to Christ and the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, what Paul's done is he's quoted Genesis 22, 24, which is a verse about marriage, but he says, I'm not even talking about marriage anymore. I'm talking about Christ and the church, and he's doing it intentionally. And there's no way to drive this home more clearly, okay? God designed the relationship of marriage in such a way that as we experience that relationship, it points us to a deeper reality, the reality of the gospel. That's the point. And we don't think about marriage that way very often. We often think about marriage as, yeah, it's a human relationship. I'm get my needs met in marriage, or maybe I learn how to serve my spouse in marriage, which is good. But Paul's doing a totally different thing here. He's saying marriage is a deeply spiritual illustration of a bigger thing. It's kind of like a play, a drama. Some of you are thinking, yeah, my marriage is a drama. No, I'm talking about like a play that you play out in your life. Tim Keller calls marriage a reenactment of the gospel. A reenactment of the gospel. Wow. We're going to talk about that more at the end. But think about that. My marriage is a relationship in which I am supposed to reenact day in, day out, the truths of the gospel in the way I treat my wife. People are supposed to look at that relationship and go, huh, I see something really spiritual going on there. And God designed men and women to play different roles in this play as husband and wife. We're supposed to play a part. Now, I'm going to stop real quick, and I want to say something. Anytime in our culture that you start talking about roles, people get ruffled, all right? They're like, hey, wait a minute, you know? And I get it, okay? I realize that this, for some, is going to come as it's going to be a little bit to your modern-day sensibilities, all right? But will you just if you, at the end, if you don't like what I've said, you can throw a Bible at me or something. But give me a clean slate here, and let me show you what I think Paul's doing. And then at the end, if you choose to disagree, okay. You've been around marriages where when you're around this couple, there's something about their relationship that's so godly and so biblical that when you're around them, you almost, it's like it's different. Every one of you knows someone, and maybe some of you are this couple. People just want to be around your relationship. And the reason they want to be around it is they're like, I feel the love of Christ in this thing. You know, the way that guy loves his wife, it's like, wow. The way she treats her husband with respect, it's like, it's just contagious. And then you've probably been around other kinds of marriages where you find yourself going, that is a train wreck, you know? The husband is so selfish. He's just always thinking about himself. He doesn't take any leadership. He just shirks his responsibilities. All he thinks about is number one. Or man, she's really is disrespectful. She's nagging him constantly. And it just puts off something that's unattractive. And here we have in Ephesians, Paul saying, I want to encourage you with a little bit of instruction that's rooted in the gospel. I want to encourage you in your marriage because I love your marriage, but also because I want the gospel to sound forth in our world in a powerful way. So we're going to get in here and we're going to ask the question, what are husbands and wives actually commanded to do? What is the commands in this passage, okay? And we're going to start with wives because wives come first in the passage. So put your finger there on verse 22, and as you do, I'm gonna say just a couple things here, all right? Okay, we're walking out on the ice here, and the ice is thin. Okay? But so before I get in and unpack this, I have to clear the air a little bit. This passage has been completely abused, and a lot of women have been really hurt. If a man reads Ephesians 5 and he comes away with a low view of his wife, or he mistreats his wife, he's completely missed the point. So let me tell you what Paul is not saying about submission first. Guys, I want you to write this down. Paul is not saying that women are inferior to men. And ladies, you need to hear that too. Paul is not saying that women are inferior to men. When God created men and women in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us create man in our image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And what that verse is teaching is that from the beginning, to be an image bearer involves gender. But it's, so there's differentiation. Men and women are different, but they're equal. And together we bear the image of God. Men are incredibly unique, incredibly specifically designed to bear the image of God in a unique way, and women are incredibly unique, wonderful, marvelous. And when a man and a woman come together in a marriage relationship and they fit, it becomes an even more vibrant display of who God is, and there's equality. But even more importantly than that, I want to point out that leadership and submission are found in the Godhead, in the Trinity. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. You don't have to turn, it'll be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father in order to carry out the plan of redemption. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and fell on his knees in submission and said, not my will, but yours be done. And he did it willingly. And we know that Jesus and the Father are equal. There's no inferiority to Jesus Christ in his submission. If it's not an assault on the dignity and equality of Christ to submit to God, how can it be an assault on a woman's dignity to play the role of Jesus in submission in her marriage? It's not. It's not an assault on your dignity. Paul is not saying that men have permission to exploit and oppress their wives. Okay. If a man habitually mistreats his wife, he has not only exhibited that he completely misunderstands the Bible, but he's actually dangerously close to revealing that he is not submitted to Christ. And he should start to get very concerned. This passage, when it's obeyed by the church, is actually a blessing in the lives of women, not harm. And finally, Paul is not saying that women must do everything that their husbands say, even if it means sinning or compromising their deepest values. Ephesians 5 flows out of a reverence for Christ and the gospel. A wife is first and foremost submitted to Jesus. He is to be her first devotion. So what are wives commanded to do? Let's read this one more time, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The command is this, ladies, the command is this. Submit to your husband much in the same way that the church submits to Jesus Christ. That's the command. It's a submission that is a response. In fact, in the Greek word hupotasso literally means to arrange under. It's an active thing. It's something that a wife does willingly, not something that a husband demands from her. Submission is when a woman responds to the glory of the gospel, the grace of God in her life, the humble, submissive obedience to Jesus, and she's impacted to the degree where she, in her marriage, turns and responds by giving herself to her husband in submission, love, respect. And she does it with gladness, with joy. It's a gospel reenactment. Now, what does this look like? I want to get really practical, okay? It clearly involves respect. It means you look to your husband with respect. You think highly of him. You speak highly to him. You speak highly about him in public, in the world. In verse 33, you'll note that when Paul summarizes his passage, he switches out submit with the word respect. So respect and submission, Paul uses almost interchangeably in this passage. And submission clearly involves some respect. Now look, okay, it's intense. I get it. This is intense. But what I want to point out is that the Bible basically describes two kinds of wives. Two kinds of wives, all right? The one kind of wife that the Bible describes is a wife who breathes life into her husband in the way she responds to him, in the way she treats him. It's literally like putting gasoline into his tank and filling him up. Yesterday, when I pulled into the parking lot, there was a couple from the church who were here, and the husband had taken one of his kids and he went to the gym, and the wife had gone to a meeting at the church with the other kid. And right as I came in, he was driving back in and she was coming to get in the car. And I mean, he'd been working out, you know, so he was looking pretty ripped, kind of a tree trunkish look to him, you know. I was like, I'll never know what that looks like. But he rolls in and his wife, she saw him. She was like, look at that studly dude, you know. And his chest just went, broop. It was like testosterone just flowing through him. The way she responds to him, it was like you could just see it on his face. He was like, oh yeah. There are wives who are like that. And then there are wives who literally suck the life out of their husband by the way they treat. Let me show you one verse. Go to the book of Proverbs 12:4. Because I don't want you to email me. You can email King Solomon, all right? Solomon wrote this. This is a great verse, Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. She's the crown. He's like the king. And there's something about her MO that it's like he is just on top of the world, and she is like the crown on his head. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Now that's intense. It's like a cancer that eats away at him. Something about the way she talks, something about the way she treats him, the way she chisels away, just stripping him of his masculinity. It's like a cancer that rots his bones. Now, normally, I'm a lot harder on the men, all right? And I'm harder on the men because I actually think it's our fault most of the time. Right, guys? It is. Let's be honest. It's our fault. And actually, last Sunday, somebody came up to me and they were like, you know, you're way harder on the guys. I was like, than you are on the women. I was like, really? Yes. I was like, well, there's always week two, so here we are. Okay, listen, my point is actually not to be hard on you. I'm going to read the Bible because I think God wants to free some people in here of some things that are harming their marriage. So let me read a couple of other Proverbs. Don't turn. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Ladies, if your husband comes out of the garage with a sleeping bag and a ladder, he's not going camping. He's going up on the roof. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and easily angered woman. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. When I read that, and I was like, dripping, that's not that bad. And then I realized there are countries who use dripping water as a form of torture, okay, to get information out of people. The thing that's interesting about it is that I have never met a woman who does not want her husband to take leadership. But then, so often, I find women who do things over and over and over again to completely emasculate him from being able to do it in the first place. Your words are so powerful, ladies. You have the ability to breathe life into him or to suck him dry. One of the things that your husband loves is when you compliment him, tell him he's doing a great job. Look, we're egomaniacs, all right? And when you point out something that he's doing that's studly, it's so powerful. I counsel people all the time, and wives will say, yeah, when my husband's doing something great, I don't want to say anything because I don't want him to stop. And I'm like, it's just the opposite. When you tell him that, it fills him up. So tell him. Look, at the end of the day, this is actually really about the gospel. Not your man. The woman who constantly nags, complains, or nitpicks is probably showing less about her actual husband than she is about what she understands to be true about Jesus, because she's choosing to focus on all the negative things. Or she's elevated her marriage so high, higher than her relationship with Christ, that any sense that she's not going to get her needs fulfilled sends her into a place of fear, white-knuckling, nitpicking, and it begins to fall apart. How do you speak to your husband when you are alone? How do you speak to your husband in public? How do you speak about your husband to other people? Have you ever been around a wife who speaks highly of her husband, just says things about him that are, it's so cool. You're like, wow, that was amazing. And it was authentic. I mean, just the way she talks about her husband, it's like, that's so cool. Do you pray for your husband that he'll grow as a spiritual leader? Do you long for that? Do you encourage him? Do you breathe life into him? One of the things I love most about my wife, Kathy, is that when she senses that something is off in my life, It's something about the way she comes to me to talk to me about it that just inspires me. She'll come and say, you know, I'm concerned about your relationship with Bridget. I think there's some damage there. And it's the way she talks to me where I go, I want to fix this right away. It's so good. Okay, husbands, let's go. We've said enough. Let's go to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. The command is this. It's very simple and unbelievably hard to obey. Husbands, you are commanded to love your wife much in the same way as Christ loved the church. Okay? This passage does not command men to lead, to take leadership. There is not a single verse in the Bible that tells a man to take control of his household. Not one command. Look for it. It's not there. Are you the leader of your home? Yes. What does that look like? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's leadership. Are you the head of your household? You are. What does that mean? It means you sacrifice and give yourself away to your wife and your children. This is the highest call that the word could put on a man. I mean, so high. Guys come to me and they go, yeah, I understand Ephesians 5, you know, and I'm like, Houston, we have a problem. You never master this passage. Men should read this passage every day if you're married. If you're single, you should read this passage 5 times a day. You should. Because someday you're going to stand before God and this is going to be part of his word that he's going to use to evaluate you. So what does it look like practically? There is definitely initiative here. Guys, the mantle on you is to initiate. Jesus initiated. The bride of Christ did not come to Christ and say, please save us. Jesus initiated. He left the side of the Father. He humbled himself. He took on frail humanity. He entered our world. He lived the perfect life. He died on a cross for our sins. And he rose again on the third day to save us. And all of it was of his own initiative. The mantle on a husband is to initiate in your home and in your marriage. Far too many women have to take the initiative, right? We need to take initiative, guys. We need to be the ones who bring our family together for prayer. We need to be the ones who initiate, grab our wives and say, let's pray about this. I know it's awkward. I know it feels weird. And that's the point. We cannot do this without the grace of Christ. When you're in a conflict with your wife, take initiative and just say, honey, let's stop and let's pray, okay? And then just say a prayer. Lord, I'm an idiot. Amen. And your wife will be like, hallelujah, we're making progress. Amen. It'll be the most charismatic wife you've ever seen. Guys, tuck your kids in at night. Every night, read the Bible with them. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Just open a passage, read it together. Say, what do you guys think? I agree. Let's pray. And you're good. One time I was, a couple years ago, I had my daughters. We were upstairs. I was tucking them in. We read the story in John 3 of Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus, and he's got questions, and Jesus begins to talk to him about this strange concept of the new birth. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, born again? Does it mean you go, you re-enter your mother's womb, you know? And I'm thinking, this is a great opportunity, you know, I'm going to get my daughters thinking. I'm like, what do you think he means? Girls, do you think he means you have to go back into your mother's womb, you know? And my little daughter, Lauren, this was a couple years ago, she was like, Daddy, silly, no, that's not what the new birth means. The new birth is when God pours out his Holy Spirit on a heart that's hardened towards Jesus. And then that heart becomes soft and treasures Christ. Daddy, you're silly. And I'm like, let's pray. Amen. I'm going back to college. Your children are brilliant and they want to talk about Christ, and you'll be amazed by what they know. And dads, here's the thing. If you want to have an intimate relationship with your children later on when they're starting to deal with really complicated stuff, start now by tucking them in, reading the Bible, and praying with them. Take initiative. Here's the problem. You cannot, as a man, do what Ephesians asks you to do if you are not submitted to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Guys, this is a gospel moment. It does not matter how hard you try, how many tricks you pull out, how many tools you have in your toolbox. If you are not submitted to Jesus as your Savior, you cannot do this. And to be honest with you, I care less about your marriage than I do about you and your heart and your relationship with Jesus. Please today submit to Christ as your Savior. He loves you. He wants to lead you. He wants to change your heart. He wants to free you of all of the stuff right now that's harming your marriage. Fall on your knees and submit to him. Okay, to love your wife as Christ loved the church absolutely is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Paul says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus gave himself for us. And guys, we have to take this out of the hypothetical and the theological, and we have to bring it to real life. You know, it's never enough to go, well, okay, Christ, yeah, love my wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up. You know, I would take a knife in the back for my wife. Like, I would jump in front of moving traffic for her. Well, when are you going to actually have to do that? You know? It's more than that. Paul is saying, give yourself to your wife as Christ gave himself to us. It's relational. We get Jesus. And Paul is saying, I want you to give everything that you are to her, physically, emotionally, spiritually, sexually. Give all that you are to this woman in love. Your wife wants you. She wants to know you. She wants to have intimacy with you. She wants to feel like she's a priority in your life. She wants to feel cherished by you. One day, or a couple years ago, I did an experiment with Kathy. She didn't know I was doing it. I made a decision that for a week, every day, I was going to come home, and wherever she was, the second I got in the door, I was going to go be with her, just sit right next to her. If I came in and she was in the kitchen, I went in the kitchen and, how's it going? Can I help? And I would just got in there. I gave myself to her. If she was downstairs on the couch with her computer, I'd go, I'd sit next to her, and we would talk. Wherever she was, I would just go, and I'd give myself to her. On day 7, I came home. I did this. This is a real story. I came home, and she was on the couch, and I came in, and I sat across the room. And she's sort of typing along. And all of a sudden, she's like, she stops. You know, something's different. Something's different. And she looked over. She sees me. And she just clears a little space on the couch. You know, she gives me that batty eye. She pats the couch. Come over. You know, get over here. And she brings me over, and I sat down on the couch. Because she wants me. Which is the sign of God's grace. All right, people. Your wife wants you. And we live in a culture that does not prepare men to cultivate intimacy. Right? Guys come into my office and they say, I don't get it. You know, my wife has everything. We live in a great house. We eat well. We go on vacation. Nice cars. She's miserable. And I'll ask, how well do you cherish her? How well do you seek to understand your wife's heart, her deepest desires, feelings, fears, her dreams? If a guy looks at me like we've entered the Twilight Zone, I know we've got problems. I know this sounds intimidating, guys. And I know you look around and you see other guys who are like, oh, they're just such a romantic, you know. They just know how to do this. And I'm just, you know, it takes work, but it's also, we overcomplicate it, fellas, okay? It's a lot. I mean, just, you know, talk to a friend and say, I need a really great date idea. Something I can do, you know. Just, here's the thing. Intimacy is not just going to happen in your marriage. You know, this is something you create. It's something you fight for. It doesn't just all of a sudden, it doesn't just, whoa, there's intimacy. I was out playing flag football and came home and ate some Funyuns and all of a sudden there's intimacy. You actually have to do something. You have to pursue her, care about her heart. Seek her out. Ask her questions. It's amazing. A wife will go to bed and her husband will stay up. This happens all the time. And he'll be online working. And before long, you know, if keyboards could wander, all of a sudden, he's in a place he never thought he'd go. Or the TV's on and he's clicking and all of a sudden click, whoa, hey, what's that? And then and he's in a place where he never thought he'd be and he's having intimacy with a woman on a screen who's not real. She's not real, guys, you know. And he's lonely and there's a woman in bed in the same house. Now, I'm an educated guy, but I don't understand that. And she's lonely too. And she would love nothing more for him to come to bed and pursue her and create intimacy and give himself to her. Everything. When Jesus said, love your wife as Christ loved the church, he definitely meant sacrifice. He meant, I want you to give up anything that you know is harming your marriage. Anything. Is it golf? Is it work? Is it the internet? Are there things right now that you're holding on to and you know those are harming the well-being of my wife and my marriage? Give it up. I guarantee you that thing is worth far less than what God wants to do in your marriage. It's not even comparable. Give it up. Sacrifice it. Okay, I want to give a word of grace here. there's grace. If you've come in and you're going, man, I'm a train wreck, there's grace. If this has been harsh for your heart, it's not because Jesus is harsh. It's actually because Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you, fill you with his Holy Spirit, and send you out of here ready to bring him glory in your marriage. Amen? So I need to close with one thing here, and it's going to be a visual. You've heard of a book called Love and Respect. It's a great book. And in that book, they describe something called the crazy cycle. We're going to put it up here. Doug's going to put it up. So this is good. The crazy cycle is a situation where a husband is treating his wife without love across the top. And she reacts by treating him without respect. And he reacts by treating her without love. And it's crazy. And it's like it spirals out of control. And he's going, man, she's so disrespectful. I'm going to withhold stuff from her. And she's like, he does not love me. I'm going to treat him disrespectfully. And then it gets nuts. Okay? Well, in the book, here's what they do. They call something the energizing cycle. I want to put that up. What they say is, you know, in a situation, you've got him treating his wife with love. That motivates her. She treats her husband with respect. He responds by treating his wife with love. Now, I want you to think deeply with me here for just a minute, okay? I like this book, but this suffers from a fatal error. Does this paradigm put the gospel on display in the world? Does it? No. Because in this paradigm, I love my wife conditioned upon how she treats me. So it's conditional. Is the gospel conditional? It's not. The problem with this is actually that it doesn't even read Ephesians well. Now, let me say this again. That book is a great book, okay? But this has a major flaw. And the flaw is this. Husbands, you are not commanded to love your wife because she respects you. You're commanded to love your wife because Jesus died on a cross for you. So what I want to do is take that off. And I want to build a better paradigm. And this is how I want to end. I want you to imagine there's a massive cross hanging above me right now. And that cross represents the gospel, the truth of the gospel. It's amazing. It's glorious. We're here right now standing under the grace of God poured out in the sacrifice of Jesus. And husbands, there's the cross, and you're here. And every day you look up at Christ and you remember what Jesus has done for you and you thank him and you allow your heart to be filled with gratitude for the gospel. And then you let that spill out into your wife and you love her. You love her with everything you have. Even if she's disrespectful. And wives, you stand under the cross of Jesus Christ. Every day you look to Christ, you remember the gospel, you let it impact your heart, and you respond by respecting your husband, treating him well, looking to him for leadership. And you continue to do that even if he's not loving you the way he's supposed to love you. I do want to say that there are women here who are married to men who are harming them. And obviously, there are there is a point at which a woman needs to remove herself from a situation that's dangerous. I want to say that. But for most of us, the call of the gospel is to respond to Christ and carry out my role in my marriage, even if my spouse is not doing it. And that puts the gospel on display in the world powerfully. Powerfully. 1 Peter 3 describes a situation where wives can actually cause their husbands to be encouraged towards faith in Christ because they treat them so respectfully. Did you know that? Ladies, 1 Peter 3, read it. It's unbelievable. I want our marriages to bring glory to Jesus. I want it because I want us to have great marriages, definitely. But way beyond that, I want the gospel to sound forth in our world. And I believe God designed that to happen in part through our marriages. Amen? And what we're going to do this morning, we're going to take communion. Eric's going to come with the team, and there's communion stations in the front and in the back, and we're going to respond. You know, if you're here with your spouse, I think it would be neat if you took communion together. Maybe as you go to the table, you know, I have to say something to my spouse today. I have to repent of some stuff. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. Talk to them. Say a prayer together. Remember the sacrifice of Christ for you today. Let this be a time for you and your spouse. If you're single, it's okay. It's not awkward. And if you're single and you're longing to be married, that's a great thing to long for. Continue to do that. Trust Christ today. And let's remember the gospel as we worship. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, even when your word makes us uncomfortable, something in our hearts tells us that it's true, that there's wisdom there, Lord. And if we really explore our discomfort, we'll probably find that it's rooted in our own selfishness or our own pride or our own refusal to let go of control. And I pray you'd wrestle free that control today as you speak to us. May we leave here more submitted to Jesus, more in love with Christ. May we treasure Jesus more than we ever have, I pray, God, by your grace. I pray for the husbands, God, that they would be inspired in how they love their brides. Pray that wives today would be inspired in how they treat their husbands by your gospel, Lord. Go with us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.